2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard it that was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Not even the Gentiles do the same. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Good morning. We are here, as Dustin mentioned, on Sunday number 5 of Lent. And we have been exploring a short 5-worded theme, open and mutually transforming church. 5 words that are not really a sentence, actually. More like a phrase, a working title, if you will. A phrase that is still needing to find its way into a sentence. Like, we are striving to be an open and mutually transforming church, perhaps. Or, I will have nothing to do with an open and mutually transforming church. Now, those are complete sentences. This title is looking for a sentence. In the planning, we set up 3 Sundays, 3 separate worship days, to just sit with this word, transforming. For the first crack at the word transforming, I suggested that the Mennonite world of my growing up years put a stronger emphasis on do not be conformed to this world, its habits, its accent on right communal behaviors. I even suggested for persons like myself, do not be conformed has become a sort of biblical earworm that covered everything from baling hay to bowling to car colors to with or without lapels on one's jacket to piano placement to girls to proper hymn speed and correct marble games and capes and bonnets and such the like. Do not be conformed to this world was almost a mantra as it guided my Mennonite community towards proper behaviors. That Sunday, I also wondered what it would have been like had my Mennonite community spent equal time on the rest of that verse found in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What if my Mennonite community had spent more time on transformation? And I will admit, it is my own very personal acts that I am holding against the theological grindstone. May not be yours. Last Sunday, Jason took a second crack at the word transformation, that it begins with a repentance, with an initial shift in one's heart, mind, and soul. And he said, using himself as an example, how an overly zealous person can be a block to another's transformation, a transformation that comes about by God who loves us, even when our own well-intended behaviors can get in the way. God's Holy Spirit is at work guiding transformation. The words of a preacher ain't gonna do it. The Holy Spirit of God is, God loves us. Jason said this all to us rather emphatically. This morning I want to take a third crack at the word transforming. More specifically, the last 3 letters, the ing, part of the word. And maybe the most pointed way to say it would be to ask the question, can Marion Mennonite Church be an ing church? Can our church be a place where transformation is understood to be practiced as an ongoing process for each of us? The guiding scripture that was just read, and I want to draw on mostly from this morning, is 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. And let me offer a sidebar note. It was good to hear from someone like Jason, who comes from a Pentecostal background. No tradition is perfect. Let's get that straight. No Christian tradition is a perfect representation of the gospel of Jesus. None of them are. But where Mennonites have stressed that the gospel of Jesus must find its way into the fabric of everyday life, into the fabric of Christian service, into good communal behaviors, it's the Pentecostal tradition that makes room for the activity of the Holy Spirit, which at times can be very unruly. When Jason said it's God's Holy Spirit at work on us guiding transformation, it ain't the words of the preacher gonna do it, that the Holy Spirit of God is doing it. When he talked like that, it was the impulse found in his earlier Pentecostal tradition that was seeping through, I would say. With that in mind, listen again to these words from 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a dim mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit, are being transformed into the same image by one degree of glory to another. And one of the truly engaging things about our congregation here at Marion is that we are not a monolithic church. We're not. We come and gather here on Sundays dragging the tailwind of our various Christian traditions behind us. A good dose of us will lay claim to the Mennonite world with all of its blessings and all of its imperfections. There are a few that come here with Catholic influence in their rearview mirrors. And as mentioned, the Pentecostal tradition is represented by several persons here. Some, like Pastor Connie, will remember their Methodist roots. And let's be honest, let's not forget that there are some among us who grew up with very little claim to any Christian tradition. There are those who experience the evangelical tradition, and a few of us here have holiness movement in our veins. We are not a monolithic bunch here. We are a hodgepodge, we are a jumble, we are a collection, we are an assortment of Christian traditions, maybe we're even a mongrel church. I bring this all up, and I also want to keep on suggesting that there is not one single Christian tradition who as perfectly represents the gospel of Jesus, none. Can we at least agree on that? And I bring this all up too because I want to tell two stories about two people I know, for their stories have something to do with this scripture lesson. If I say the name Myron Augsburger, some of you will recognize it. He's a kind of famous Mennonite guy, at least in his day. He's older now. I last saw him at Mariah's and Jonathan's wedding. Myron and his wife, Esther, have played some prominent roles in the Mennonite orbit. Esther's sculpture, Swords into Plowshares, was recently placed and dedicated on EMU's campus. Some of Esther's art is quite stunning. It was her sculpture of Job that stopped me dead in my tracks one day when I saw it and had spoken to me in ways that no words of a sermon can. Myron was the evangelist whose style closely mimicked the late Billy Graham. He also planted a Mennonite church in the Washington, D.C. area, which is fascinating. Myron was also president of EMC for a while, and I got to know him through a class that he taught while I was at seminary, and it was in this class that he told a tale on himself, which took place during the time when he was president of EMC in the 60s and 70s. It was during a period of Christian history where the holiness movement was flowering. One of the tenets of the holiness tradition is the belief that not only can God's grace save a person from their up until now sins, but that a second grace of God is also available that can change a person so completely so that they will never sin again. Perfected Christians, if you will. Now, Myron said, I bought into that thinking, as did much of my EMC cabinet at the time, until the day we noticed that in EMC cabinet meetings, we began to disagree on some EMC things and began to get angry with each other and began to say things in our cabinet meetings that ought not to be said in cabinet meetings of a Christian college. And it was then, Myron said, that we all began to realize that we had not been perfectly perfected in a way that we had once thought, that we still had more work to do, still had places to go. Have you all seen the Geico commercial? The one with George Washington crossing the Delaware Turnpike? If you haven't, it's actually a takeoff on the iconic painting of Washington crossing the Delaware, standing in his boat, looking regal, chin up, facing forward as the boat crew around him is paddling through the ice floes of the Delaware River. But in the commercial, Washington is again standing in his boat, looking regal, chin up, facing forward, but now his crew is laboring to skid his boat across the Delaware Turnpike. And cars on the Delaware Turnpike are stopped, of course, waiting for the lurching tug and pull of the crossing to be over when one of the stopped cars beginning to honk its horn impatiently, and it's then that Washington turns his forward-looking face towards the honking car and says in a rather snappy manner, "We've all got places to go! We've all got places to go!" I actually think that's what Myron and his holiness cabinet bumped into. That on the Christian journey, we've all got places to go, further down the pike. For a number of years back north, some of my part-time work happened to be working construction, and I worked for a builder named Mark. Mark is a really good guy. We've been friends for a very, very long time. And at work, we would have long discussions about any number of topics while shingling a roof together. And as a Christian, Mark has been traveling through some different Christian traditions. He was born and raised in the Methodist Church, married a Mennonite girl, and so sojourned in the Mennonite tradition for a while, and from there went on to the American Baptist tradition, where he was an elder. Now, have you ever been to a church or a church-like event where they had an altar call? I first bumped into them when I started going to Youth for Christ events in 11th and 12th grade. I actually saw them happening on television during the Billy Graham Stadium events that we were watching. Same thing happened at a Promise Keepers event at the Carrier Dome in Syracuse, New York. Now, I didn't grow up with such things, and they always seemed a little bit odd to me. And now there certainly are variations of this theme. We even have a variation of that theme that we've been doing here during Lent, coming forward for anointing, for prayers, for a ritual of response. But in Mark's American Baptist tradition, the understanding was that you came forward for the sinner's prayer to get saved and that a salvation was completed at the moment of prayerful decision making. And the two of us would argue, the Mennonite guy and the Baptist guy, gently argue about such things as we shingled roofs together, while we framed houses. Is God's work in us complete or not? Well, a bunch of more years passed, and I recently ran into Mark at a wedding back north. And as we stood talking with punch in hand, he mentioned that they were going to yet a different church, a church that was meeting at the local VFW, a church that, turns out, is connecting really well with the local culture around them. And he said to me, "One of the things that this church emphasizes is that each person, from mature to newbie, every single person has something to work on. We've all got places to go towards spiritual maturity." Listen to the scripture one more time. What are we to think? "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord through a dimly reflected mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Right now, one of the adult Sunday school classes is working on a book called Jim and Casper Go to Church. Jim is the Christian, Casper is the atheist. Jim is paying Casper to come along with him to log his impressions of each of the churches that they drop in on. Now, if Jim and Casper, if we actually were to drop in on this church for whom Paul is writing this Corinthian letter, I doubt we'd pick up much of a Mennonite vibe. There are way too many bad behaviors going on. There is so much dirt going down in this Corinthian church. But maybe what we ought to take away from our speed read through the Corinthian letters, maybe what we ought to be noticing is the assortment of characters in this church, and that Paul is telling them each of them is being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For the last three Sundays, there's been a particular question that we've been fussing with. Am I as mature as I'm going to get? This past summer, we heard a pretty good sermon from a pretty smart young woman, and she was working on the word perfect. And she added an I-O-N to the word perfect, perfection. And I got her permission to quote from it, because I think it's well worth a rerun. Here it is. She said, "To be mature implies that you were once immature, that there is a growing, a developing, a deepening. And where do you draw the line between immature and mature? It's not really a line, really. It's fuzzy. How do we get from immaturity to maturity? Well, there's not really one set path. Life happens to you, and we react in different ways and grow at different paces. Maturity doesn't look for the same for me as it does for you. There's a lot of room for individuality and difference." I think that's the lesson that Myron learned. I think that's the lesson of Mark's VFW church is practicing. Mark's church is an ing church. Transform ing. And everybody present there is in on it. Everybody's got places to go. One more time. 2 Corinthians 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Walter was my former conference minister, and Walter is about as calm and a quiet-tempered man as I've ever known. Walter was fond of saying, "The Spirit decides where the dove will be placed. The Spirit decides where the dove will be placed. The Spirit decides, not us," which is always about three steps ahead of our comfort. The Spirit of God is moving in ways of not of our choosing. It is so unruly. It is no wonder that Franconia Mennonites of my grandfather's day put together prohibitions on going to Methodist camp prayer meetings. For they got way too emotional, so out of control. Those camp Methodist meetings were out of bounds, and it simply would not do. So in 1918, they wrote down the regulations that prohibited prayer meetings in Franconia Mennonite Conference. They wanted to stay one step ahead of those Methodists. One more time. 2 Corinthians 3. "And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected through a dimly mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." I have two more questions to end this morning's talkie. One is an imaginative question. The other is a dangerous question. First, the imaginative one. We have already been fancying the notion of, am I as mature as I'm going to get? And of course, it is true where we draw the line between immature and mature is a fuzzy one. There can be a growing, a developing, a deepening going on. I mean, getting up one morning and declaring, "Therefore, I have crossed the threshold into maturity. There it is." It's probably not going to fly. It's not going to fly with my spouse. But here's the imaginative question. And it moves the maturity question just one person over from myself. Can we imagine the person sitting next to us, the very different looking, the tatted, the very complex person sitting next to us, to be engaged in their own process of spiritual transformation? Grammarians tell us that the word ing, words that end in ing, express an ongoing action, that it is not done yet, that it is still going on. Can we imagine the very different looking, very complex, tatted, weird hair color, weird acting person sitting next to me being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another? Can we imagine such a thing? And the second daunting and more risky, dangerous question is it possible to stay seated next to an LGBT person while their spiritual transformation is going on? Can that happen in this church? Can we become an open and mutually transforming church? Can this Mennonite church be an ing church? A place where the Spirit of God is at work transforming. Not, as Jason pointed out last Sunday, not by the words of the pastor, which, crying out loud, have a shelf life for about 20 minutes anyway, but with a transformation that comes about by the sustained activity of the Holy Spirit, by a divine power that by all means needs to be constant and active, because we've all got places to go. Open and mutually transforming church is a phrase, is a title. I picked it up on a trip into the Illinois farmlands and drug it back home for us to consider. Open and mutually transforming church is simply a phrase that is looking for a completed sentence. I am simply asking, what will that sentence be?